Good morning.
Good morning.
And happy Father's Day. I can't express to you how excited that I have been since the moment that Pastor Kirk called and said, "Can you come and fill in for me?" I was more than gladly to come to say yes. You have such a sweet spirit in this church. And you make me feel right at home. I suppose y'all are just old country folks, aren't you? That's what I am, old country folks. Maybe I'll take a little test here to find out. How many of you know what a cross cut is? How many have used one? Yeah. How about a hay rake? You know what a hay rake is. How many of you know what a peavey is? Oh, I was so surprised. I was so surprised. How many of you know what a hog maw is? A hog maw? No, I thought this was country. A hog maw is a little pig's mama. Well, you're almost country, aren't you? Well, don't go to sleep now. It can be embarrassing. And things that happen in church are fun, more funny than any other place. Fella went to sleep, and he's one of those loud snorers. And his wife looked over and saw that he had nodded off and gone to sleep, and she knew before long he's going to be snoring. She had to do something, and she had to do it right away. So the only thing she knew to do was she had some smelling sauce in her pocketbook. And she got in her pocketbook and she kind of eased it over under his nose. And in a few moments he came around. And he bellowed out, "Mabel, move your feet." So... be careful. Well, you're relaxed now. And I'm relaxed. And let's worship together. If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me to Joshua, the 7th chapter. Joshua, chapter number 7. And I'll start reading at verse number 19 is where I want to start reading to the rest of that chapter. Now, before I read the scripture, I feel like we need to bring you up to the point of this scripture. All Bible students know that God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea on dry ground. And afterwards, he set them on their course to the promised land, the land of Cana. And as they traveled, God was with them, and they defeated every enemy that was in their path. God just gave them victory after victory, including mighty Jericho. Now, Jericho was a great city. You remember the story, don't you? How God said through Joshua, "You march around the city 7 times. And on that 7th time, I want you to bust the jars and shout." And you remember how they marched around And on that seventh day, they begin to shout and to break those jars. And the Bible says that the walls fell down flat. Can you imagine? Now, these weren't small walls. Some of the Bible scholars say that that wall in some places could have been as high as 100 feet. It was wide enough so that in some places there could be chariots running abreast. And that wall fell down flat inward because the folks began to shout. You know, shouting is powerful, isn't it? In the old days, I remember when folks shouted. We've lost our shout in modern days, haven't we? Amen. I remember when I was a kid, just a teenager. I grew up there on just above the hospital there at Spruce Pine, just almost in the yard on that side of the on Aldapice Road. Climbed every tree around there before the hospital was built. But over on the other side of the ridge, there wasn't but one house as far as I know. The rest of it was woods. It's all cleared out to houses now, house development. But I remember there was a preacher, a pastor's friend, if there's ever a pastor's friend. His name was R.E. Ward. Some of you might perhaps know who he was. Old timer, but he loved the Lord. And I can remember on Sunday mornings, some Sunday mornings I could go out on my porch. And I could hear the echoing of Ari, who would slip out there in the woods beside his house. And he would call upon the name of the Lord. And you could hear him praying. And by the time we got to church on Sunday morning at Barry's Chapel, when the Sunday school classes came up and the choir began to sing, I can remember folks standing up and waving their hand. Some folks said, I want to brag on Jesus. And I can remember particularly Reverend B.G. McMahon's mother. She was getting old at that time. A slim woman, but boy, was she a godly woman. And I can remember her holding up her hand and her little white handkerchief in it, and she began to shout. She began to praise the Lord. And I remember seeing the altar begin to fill up. Folks would come and say, I just want to talk with the Lord and get right with Him. And as a matter of fact, I have seen folks come and get saved because of someone was shouting. We've lost our shout, haven't we? There's a lot of power in shout. So the walls fell down flat, victorious again. As you said, nothing is impossible with the Lord. Now, after Jericho, they came up against this little insignificant city of Ai. And some of the folks came to Joshua and said, Ai is just a small city. They don't have a lot, and said, I think there's no use for us to take the entire army. Said, we could just take a few of our men and we could defeat them. Said, well, we could whip them with one hand behind our back. And so Joshua gave them permission. Now, they went up against Ai, and Ai resisted. They said, not so fast, big boy. And they literally whipped Israel. The first defeat. God had made them to be victorious on every battle that they had engaged in. Here they came running back to the camp of Israel like whipped puppy dogs under their tail, ashamed. And Joshua said, what's happened? My Lord, what's happened? They couldn't figure out. Joshua said, I know what it is. Somebody has sinned. You remember the story? Achan had taken all those gold wedges and silver and those garments, and they'd take them and put them in his tent. God had clearly said, you can't have them. But Achan took them. And that's why they were defeated. They said, we can do it ourselves. And you know, God, they didn't whip Jericho by themselves, but they were assuming that they had done it. And so they were just utterly defeated. And Joshua took all the tribes by tribe and to find out who is the person that's guilty of sin. Now in verse number 19, I believe it is. Let's all stand, if you will, as we read this portion. Verse number 19 of Joshua chapter 7. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and I took them. And behold, they're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now, in this verse is the perfect formula for sin. It works every time. Notice it. Look at it again. I saw. I coveted. I took. Perfect formula. It works every time. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. And behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the children of Israel, and they laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedges of gold, and his sons and his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. They brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled? Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they buried them with, burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor. Would you join me for prayer? Father, we do thank you and we praise you for this moment of worship today. We thank you for this opportunity to stand here before this good congregation that is gathered in your name. And you said where two or three are gathered in your name, that there you would be in the midst. And we thank you. And we pray now you would speak to our heart and teach us and help us to grow stronger in your grace. Again, we thank you for all of our blessings, for there are many. We pray our prayer sincerely in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I want to talk for a little while this morning on this subject. The lies of the devil. I did have this sermon named The Seven Lies of the Devil. My wife said, it's far too long. You need to condense. And so I've condensed it down to, I think, four major lies that the devil tells folks, tells you and he tells me. I despise a liar, don't you? A liar can't stand a liar. I remember some time back, there's a little grocery store down home there where we live in Bakersfield. We call it Billy's store, I think. It's changed names now, but back then, men would gather around there, just gang around and talk. And I went in and I overheard the conversation, knew some of the men. And this fellow, who is known as a notorious liar, in the community. You couldn't believe a word that he said. Not one word. And this man was grumbling and complaining because somebody had told him a lie. A liar can't stand a liar. And the devil is the author of the liar. And the way that Israel is defeated is somehow or another the devil convinced Achan, convinced Achan these lies. Now let me share them with you. The first lie that he told Achan, he said, Achan, God's word is not always true. He said, Achan, I know that God said, if you take all that gold and that silver and those garments, that God will punish you and all Israel. But he said, God's word is not always true, Achan. But you know, that's how everything started out in the beginning, wasn't it? The devil said to Adam and Eve, I know that God said you can't eat of this one fruit. You can eat of everything in the garden except this one. And if you eat this fruit, you shall surely die. And Satan came to them and he said, I know what God said, but he said, you shall not surely die. And so he convinced Adam and Eve to eat of that fruit. And the devil came to him and said, see, didn't I tell you you wouldn't die? But God's word is true. They did die. Not immediately, but they died. And because of it, all humanity will die. God's word is always true. You can count on that. One of my favorite stories is of Billy Sunday. Some of you may have read some of his material or read about him and know of him. He was one of those country preachers of yesteryear, but very powerful. And he didn't care to tear up the king's English if he needed to, which was just natural for him. But God used that man in great ways to preach the gospel. And one day he was preaching a revival over somewhere near a university in Texas. And the revival was going real well, and some of the students came over, and some of them got saved. Some of them renewed their spiritual commitment to Christ. And this little professor heard about it. And so he came over the next night, and he listened to the preaching. And Billy was talking about how true God's word is. God's word is always true. They had a wonderful service. Some people came and said, we want to rededicate our lives. We want to join with you in serving Christ as best we can. So after the service, the pastor and Billy had gone out on the porch, and the typical church porch, you know, they usually have a few steps down. I don't know why, I guess because they have Sunday school rooms underneath. But most churches are like that, and Billy and the pastor were standing out, you know, fellowshipping the people as they left, and almost everybody was gone, and noticed the little professor. He was standing down at the bottom of the steps and kind of waiting around, and finally everybody's got it gone, and so little professor comes up to the pastor and Billy, and he introduced himself and said, I'm a so-and-so teacher over to college. But he said, I don't believe a word you said. Billy said, what are you talking about? He said, you were talking about God's word is always true. He said, I don't believe that. And Billy said, I can't believe that you don't believe that. He said, you're a professor. And you don't believe that God's word is true? No, sir. I don't believe a word of it. Well, Billy said, surely you believe Proverbs chapter 30, verse 33. Check it out. But little professor said, I don't know what it says, but I don't believe it. Billy quoted it. He said, surely as the churning of the milk brings forth butter, the wringing of the nose brings forth blood. Billy looked down to the professor And he reached down and grabbed that professor's nose with his fingers like this. And he squeezed as hard as he could squeeze, and he gave it a real hard wring. And blood squirted through his fingers and splattered on the concrete there under, between them. And the professor began to scream and holler and said, "I believe it, I believe it." God's word is always true, isn't it? I do believe that. Now, the second lie. Not only does he tell that to Achan, he tells that to everybody, to me and you. He said, "Achan, I believe you can get by with it. I don't believe that God will punish you. In your case, I believe you're going to get by." But God's word is true. You can't get by. You remember, his sins found him out. Moses said that. Be sure your sins will find you out. He didn't get by. God did not make an exception in his case. Neither will he make an exception in your case or my case. Lynn Bias, years ago, was a basketball player for the University of Maryland. Some of you may be old enough to remember that. Lefty Rizal was a coach, a good coach. And by the time Lynn Bias had became a senior, he was jumping out of the gym, a sharp shooter like, Jordan? He was like that. I mean, he was a sharp shooter. And that year, when Lynn was a senior, they won the national championship of colleges. Well, that summer, anticipating the draft, all of the news commentators and those who were in the new, those who knew sports, were all predicting that Lynn Bias would be elected and called as number one basketball player. He would be the first to be drafted in the NBA. So that summer it came time for the NBA draft. And Lynn Bias, bunch of his friends and many of the community and so forth had gathered there in a bar to watch the NBA draft on a big screen all together. And sure enough, when the draft began, Lynn Bias was picked number one, like everybody predicted. The celebration started, and you could hear the cheers. And they began to celebrate and began to drink. And they offered Lynn Bias a drink. Now, Lynn Bias was raised by a Christian mommy and daddy, a black man, loved the Lord. They took him to church. And as far as we know, he had never, ever tasted strong drink. But the devil said to him, "I believe you can get by with it. God will make an exception in your case." Somehow or another, he was able to convince Lynn of that lie. And Lynn began drinking with the party. Later on, as the party kept going on, they began to drag out some drugs. And they offered him some drugs. And the devil said, "Go ahead. After all, you're somebody now. God will make an exception to your case. You're number one. You're the best basketball player in the world. And you get by with it." So, Lynn Bias took the drugs. As the sun come up the next morning, Lynn Bias's lifeless dead body lay. God did not make an exception. He does not make an exception for you or for me. Care who you are, rich or poor, black or white. God's word is always true. He will not make an exception for anybody. Now here is a third lie that the devil tells a lot of people. Tells you, tells me, tells a lot of people of today's generation. He said, Achan, your sin is your own business. He tells a lot of people that. Have you ever heard that? I've gone to some folks to visit them and to talk with them about their soul and see if we can get them to come to church, and they say, it's none of your business. What I do is my own business. You've heard that? But I'm here to tell you, your sin is not your own business. When you mess up, you hurt me. When I mess up, I hurt you. Lynn messed up and his whole family. Not only Israel had to suffer, but his whole family was wiped out. Your sin is not your own business. Some of you may or may not know that I'm a chaplain at the prison down at Mountain View. And I don't know how many times I counsel with men who have families. And I remember in particular this one guy who came down and he was grumbling and complaining because he was there. And his family was out there and he couldn't go with him and be with him. And I said, sir, you're not suffering. You've got it good to what your family is. I said, you have hurt your family. You've hurt them bad. I said, you got kids? He said, yeah, I've got a teenage daughter and a teenage son. I said, let me tell you about them. I said, that daughter is old enough to date. And here she comes home. Or her date comes to her home to pick her up. And he comes in and he meets her mom and her brother. And they leave home and they start in the car and the fellow looks over, her date looks over and said, I didn't see your dad. Where's your dad? And she has to shamefully bow her head and say, my dad is in prison. The man, when he gets on the ball field to play ball, and he looks around, and all the other players' dads there, and they say, where's your dad? And he has to shamefully bow his head and say, my dad is in prison. His sin is not his own business. You hurt me, you hurt others. I could tell this quickly, I think. Maybe. Years ago, this is a true story. Years ago, there was a pastor. I won't say which county. You might know. You might know of the church and you might know of him. Church was doing very well. But there was some lady in the congregation that caught his eye. And obviously she caught his eye. And before too long, it started developing. And after a while, they began to have an affair. Lasted a pretty good while. And throughout all that time, sometimes he would preach on adultery. True story. One Sunday morning, he really bared down on adultery. I mean, he was really bearing down on adultery. She stood up in the middle of that sermon and confessed that her and the pastor was having an affair. Can you imagine? What a spiritual church. Tore the church all to pieces, naturally. His sin is not his own business. lost his family, lost his church, got two kids in prison now. God didn't make an exception in his case. And it wasn't his own business. He was hurting other folks. Now quickly, the last lie. There's many that he tells you, but the last one he tells everybody, tells you, and tells me, says, Achan, there really isn't a judgment day. And you know, Achan obviously bought that lie. A lot of folks are buying that lie today. They're living their lives as if they were not having to give an account one day of their life. But we're all going to die, just as sure as we're here. Just as sure as little boys will pull little girls' pigtails. Just as sure as the sun got up this morning, there is a judgment day. Bothers me. The Bible says we will give an account of our deeds and our body, whether good or bad. Now, I'm not scared about my salvation. They've already been judged in Jesus Christ. He's already forgiven me of my sins. He's washed me in his blood. He cannot see my sins because of the blood. But I am scared. I am fearful of my deeds. Oh, so many that I've missed. So many opportunities. I hate to even think about them. I don't want to think about them. But I know that they're there. Nothing I can do. It's like water that's already gone under the bridge, and you dangle your feet in it, you can't dangle in that water anymore. It's gone. That opportunity that I missed of sharing the gospel with somebody is gone. I'm going to be crying. I'm going to be not only crying, I'm going to be squalling in heaven. I don't cry a lot, but when I do, it's like a fountain. And I'm going to stand there before my Lord, and I'm going to be crying like I've never cried before. That's why the Bible says that God himself will have to wipe all tears from our eyes. They'd never be dried up unless he wipes them up, dries them. I give an account of my deeds, good or bad. But on the other hand, I have done some things that I feel like God is honored. And I'll be so thankful to stand there and say, Lord, I did this for you. You helped me. Praise your holy name. One hot summer day. It's been a few years back. I was in my shop. Some of you may know I like to restore old cars. I've done so many of them down through the years. I know Charles likes them too. I'm currently working on a 1940 Ford pickup. This is the fourth one that I've made. But I was working on it. I think it's about the second or somewhere in that neighborhood of the truck that I was working on. Hot summer day. I mean hot. And I was working on the running board. Some of you young whippersnappers don't know what a running board is, but most of us old folks, we know what a running board is. Before lunchtime, working, I was hot, sweaty, had old Bondo dust everywhere, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, Don, you need to go see Harv. Now, Harv, his name is Harvey, but everybody in the community called him Harv. I barely knew Harv. I pastored the church there on Cane Creek. Harv lived on Cane Creek. He lived about a quarter of a mile above the church on the left across the creek, about maybe 200 or 300 feet from the highway. The creek was so low you could drive your vehicle across it. And I thought, well, you know, here it is on a midweek day. And, you know, maybe I'll go this afternoon when I clean up. So I dismissed that. In a few minutes, the Lord spoke to him again. He said, Don, go and see Harv. And I put him off again. I said, well, you know, I'm so dirty, and I can do it another time. And the Lord spoke louder the third time. And I knew that he meant it. He said, Don, I mean for you to go now. You need to go now and see Harv. Well, I said, I don't want to do any good here. I am all nasty and sweaty, but I'll go. So I got in my car, and I drove from, I live on White Oak Road there in Bakersfield. I got in my car, and I drove downtown up Cane Creek, and I went up to Harv's house. I drove across the creek, and as I pulled into his driveway, there was somebody gathering tools and putting them in the back of the car. They had been trimming the tree there in his yard, Harv's yard. Harv was standing there. Come to find it out, it was his son-in-law that had been there to trim trees for him. Well, they were putting their tools in the car, and just as I got out, they were pulling out. And Harv's still standing there. I don't know that I had ever even spoke to him in my life. But I knew who he was, and he knew who I was because I was a pastor there in that community. And so I walked over to Harv, and I didn't shake hands. I didn't say, hello, how are you? And the Lord, he was really working on my heart. And I said, Harv, I don't know why I'm here. And it didn't startle him. It didn't shock him. Immediately, Harv broke down to crying. I mean, tears was flowing down his face. And he said, Don, I know. I know why you're here. He said, I need to get right with the Lord. But that time I was rejoicing, praising the Lord. You know, you don't get many of those. You have to convince a lot. He was already convinced he needed to get right with the Lord. I didn't have to convince him. His heart was broken. The Lord was working. It was perfect time. And I thought, well, he'll say, let's go up here on the porch and his chair and sit down, and we'll talk and get right. No. Right there in that very spot, in front of the highway and everybody, down on his knees, he went in that grass. Then I had to go too. There we was, two adults out in the yard down on our knees. And we were praying. I don't know what folks thought as they drove by the community, or by the house there, but it didn't make any difference to me. The Lord was working. Harv was pouring out his soul to the Lord and getting right with him. Did I rejoice. Somebody ought to shout. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. Harv said, Don. He said, my wife's in the house. I said, would you go in? Mabel was her name, was a real heavy-set woman. Something was wrong with her. I don't know what it was. And she was in the bed. She was bedridden. And Harv had made her a bed there in the living room. Now, Mabel was just a tiny, tiny, tiny tad off, but she knew enough to, you could have a conversation, and they'd married and had children. So we went in the house. We went over to the bedside, and Harv said, honey, he said, this is the pastor down at Calvary Church. Said, he wants to talk to you. She broke down in tears and started weeping. And I asked her if she wanted to get right with the Lord. She was crying, and she said, yes. And I said, Mabel, all you got to do is just ask the Lord to help you. Ask him to come into your heart. He won't turn you down. He loves you. She did. Woo! I'll tell you, that'll thrill your soul. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Somebody say amen. Well, they both got right. I was so happy. Harv started coming to church, faithful church member. Then, of course, the Lord moved me. I said I wanted to retire. That's the first time I retired. I've retired three times. And so I left the church. It hadn't been gone long until I got Mary and I drove over to Pigeon Forge. We went to the car show over there, Rod Run. And I hadn't been there very long. The family got all their belongings in the room and so forth, and I was outside anxious to start walking, look at those cars. My cell phone rung, and it was Harv. And he said, Don, and he was crying. He said, Mabel has passed on. First thing went across my mind, thank the Lord she got right with him. And he was crying. He said, Don, would you help at the funeral? Would you do the funeral? I said, yes, Harv, I'd be glad to help you. There I was, what is it, about 100 miles over to Pigeon Forge. So I went back and told my family. I said, you're going to have to enjoy this by yourself. I'm heading back. I've got to go do a funeral. I was so thankful that I had the opportunity to lead her. Harv's dead now as well. I didn't do his funeral. I don't think they knew about me. It'd been so long afterwards. I don't think his daughter even knew who I was. So. What a story. True story. There really is a judgment day. We're going to die. We will stand before him to give an account of our deeds. I hope our deeds are good. But like most of us, we failed miserably. But you know, I want to challenge you. This is a challenge sermon. From this day forward, let's do what we can for our Lord. We don't know how long it's going to be. You don't know how long you're going to live. You could have a heart attack at any time, old, young, whatever. Don't make a difference. You're going to die. Sure as a world, we're going to die. I was conducting a funeral over at Henlines. And I always say this, you know, we're all going to die, and who's going to be next? And I say, well, it would be you. But I don't really look at anybody's face when I say that, you know. Inadvertently, I say, you. But that particular day, for some reason or other, there was some lady on my left that my eyes got trained on as I said, will it be you? You? And I could, when I trained my eyes, I saw the shock in her eyes. And after the service, she was waiting on me. And she came over and she said, why did you look at me when you said, who'll be next? Will it be you? Why did you look at me? And that kind of shocked me. And I said, well, are you saved? She said, yes, I am. I said, well, I don't know. I had no idea. But I think the point got across that we're all going to die. Stand and give an account of our judgments. Try my best to share with you what the Lord has given me. I hope that I've said something that's an encouragement to you. Thank you for listening. You're a good audience. I always have to brag on you to Pastor Bomar. What a wonderful audience he's got. What a good group of people. So sweet. Good listeners. You know, I'd adopt every one of you and take you home if I didn't have to feed you. And I bet you're good eaters, aren't you? Somebody said we'd gnaw the hinges off the cabinet. But thank you for letting me come. I hope you'll let me come back again sometime and worship with you. It's been a wonderful experience.